Good morning, church. Good to see you all. Welcome. If you're a guest, we're glad you're here with us this morning. And today we're continuing our second week in a series called Me Too. It's one of those things where, I don't know about you, but sometimes when you go through life, you feel like you're all alone and nobody gets your stuff, but we're too embarrassed or not willing to admit that I've got struggles, that I've got things that I don't always have figured out. And it's always encouraging when somebody else says, oh, you have that? Me too. And so today we're going to talk about that. I've kind of changed it up, though. I was going a different direction, and Thursday afternoon, I couldn't get settled with it. And then I got some phone calls, and then I knew that God had redirected this. And so today I want to start it out by asking you a question that I want you to consider personally. If you're somebody beside you that you came with that you trust and you feel like, hey, I can share this with them, then do it. If there's somebody sitting beside you, but you're like, yeah, I don't trust them, then just tell yourself. And if you don't trust yourself, then maybe just whisper it to God. Would you do that? Here's the question, or here's the phrase that I want you to fill in. I'm worried about, what is it for you? Is there anything today that you're worried about? You're a little anxious. What is it? Take a moment real quick. Think about that. See, I think if we're all honest, we all worry. And sometimes for me, when I'm in the midst of that, it's like a howling wind that hollers around my head all the time, just howls, won't stop. It's almost like perpetually walking to the end of the plank at the pirate ship, knowing that I'm probably going in. It's when I imagine that the other proverbial shoe is going to drop. Worry is when I always think about the worst case scenario and realize it's probably going to be that and then some. I mean, think about it. We all have things that we worry about. We worry about stuff. Some of you worry about coming into a social gathering and feeling really awkward and out of place. Some of you are worried that you might be misunderstood by somebody else and something you said or that you've done. Some of you worry about making a bad first impression or people talking about you behind your back. Some of you this morning before you came here, you're worried about how your hair looks and how your clothes fit. Maybe you're worried about showing up to a function or event overdressed or underdressed. Small things, but they're big in your mind, like oversleeping and being late to work, or maybe leaving the stovetop on or the iron plugged in, or how many have ever done this? I'm testifying here for a second, right? How many of you were ever leaving for vacation and you get about 2 miles, 5 miles down the road and you're like, did the garage door go down? I don't know. Did anybody see it? I don't know. And you circle all the way back to make sure the garage door went down. You worry, worry, worry. Some of you are worried whether or not you'll get invited to the party. Some of you are worried about the next time you see somebody and you're going to forget their name and you're going to feel embarrassed by that. Some of you worry about something you did or said in the last 24 hours. And as I admit some of these worries that I have, maybe you're sitting here going, yeah, me too. Me too. I love how Max Lucado says this. Max says it like this. Worry is like a meteor shower of what ifs. What if? And then you fill it in. What if? Let's talk about that for a little bit. Because our creative imagination go a long way with worry and anxiousness. There's some of you who are parents that you're worried about, what if my kid doesn't fit in? What if my kid doesn't make a friend? I know my kid's a little more reserved than his brothers and sisters, and what if he gets rejected? What if they get bullied at school? There's some of you here today that you're, what if I get laid off? What if I lose my job unexpectedly after dutiful service for years? Some of you are worried about a financial freefall in the economy that we're in, or maybe that if that happens, you're going to wind up upside down, totally in debt. There are others of you who maybe you're like me, man, I'm morbid at times, you know, like I'm going to board this plane, and there's a lot of times I don't think about it. Then there's those times where, I don't know, I get to thinking about stuff, and I think, you know what, if this plane goes down, I'm going to orphan my children. This is not cool. What if somebody you love is in a serious car accident? A fatal accident. What if the doctor comes back in and says, you need to get the fat family together because it's not good news. What if your what if becomes what now? What if it wasn't just imagination? What if your worst case scenario came true? What now? How do you respond to the worry and the anxiousness that you let fill your head and your heart at times? See, so many times that what if can become the what now. And a lot of times when that happens, we have ourselves and we have our circumstance. And the gap between me and whatever the circumstance is, how I react to that circumstance that unexpectedly came into my life, a lot of times, if we're honest, it's worry. I get anxious, I get worried, I get stressed out, I get balled up, I get tensed about it. Maybe that's you. I want to challenge us this morning, instead of us reacting to our circumstance with worry, what if it were possible that Jesus would step in between us and our circumstance, and instead of reacting to our circumstance with worry, we responded to Jesus in light of our circumstance? In other words, is it possible to form a habitude? Habitude, that actually is a real word. It's about character. I'm going to define it like this. Is it possible that you could have a attitude that becomes a consistent habit, that you respond to Jesus rather than reacting to the circumstances that come your way? What if I actually saw standing between me and that circumstance that I never wanted to face, I see Jesus instead. And instead of responding and reacting to the circumstance, I respond to Jesus. Can such a lifestyle discipline be learned and put into practice in your life and my life? If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to join me in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. Paul is at the last chapter of this book to the church in Philippi, and the Apostle Paul writes these words. Here's how he starts it out. Always be full of joy in the Lord. Did you see the first word? Always be full of joy in the Lord. I mean, when I read that, I'm like, that can't be true. That can't be what it means in the original Greek language. It's got to be, that can't be it. And in my mind, I'm thinking, always be full of joy in the Lord on Fridays, right? It's TGIF. Thank God it's Friday. That's what it really means in the Greek. Paul surely couldn't mean always be full of joy in the Lord. But he does, because he doubled down on it. And he says this, I say it again, rejoice. Be full of joy. And then he goes on, he says this, let everyone see that you're considerate in all that you do. Maybe your translation has a different word than considerate. Maybe it says something like this, let your gentleness be known to everyone. Remember, because you and I are prone to forget, we get so caught up in the worrisome of life and the anxiousness of our heart that we forget. Remember, he says, remember that the Lord is near. The Lord is near, okay. And do what? Do not worry, he says. Do not worry about what? Anything. Anything seems like an awful lot. I'm not sure Paul really understands, because if Paul knew the circumstance I find myself in today, that my family finds ourselves in today, he surely wouldn't say don't worry about anything, because that includes everything. But I'm pretty sure he did. Remember, now, this is the Apostle Paul. Let me give you a little backstory where Paul's at. Paul's in prison. And he's planted numerous churches as he's went around and preached the gospel of Jesus. And as a result of his preaching and his teaching about the gospel, he has been beaten, he has been shipwrecked, he has been betrayed, he has been imprisoned, he has went hungry, he has been beaten some more and left for dead. And at this particular moment, as he writes these words, he's in prison again, likely facing eventual execution under the heavy hand of the Emperor Nero. And yet the Apostle Paul still writes, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. I think it's interesting to note that Paul's prescription for the weary and worried soul begins with a call to joy. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Always, 24/7, 365, be full of, don't lack, be it filled to the brim, joy. In what? In the Lord. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, rejoice always in your circumstance. It doesn't say that. If you're sick, you don't rejoice in your sickness, but in your sickness, you rejoice because God is with you. You see, in any circumstance, in all circumstances, you and I have one of two choices as human beings. We can complain about our circumstance and the situation we find ourselves in, or we can rejoice. That's basically what Paul is saying here. And I wonder today, regardless of what your circumstance is, where are you at with the little meter? See, you can always find a reason to complain about any given circumstances you find yourself in. Here's the cool part. You can also find a reason to rejoice in any given circumstance that you find yourself in when you've settled in your heart and in your mind this truth. God is good, and God is always in complete control. Before you shut me out, before you go, he doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know. He has no clue. The pain, the emotion out, everything that I'm feeling. Listen, before you shut me out, I want you to hear this, though. I believe this with all my heart. God is always good, and he's always in control. And as we look at these verses, here's one I want us to unpack together today. When you begin to worry, regardless of whatever it's about, you need to remember a few things. The first one is that truth. God is in complete control. Listen to what Paul says at the very beginning of this letter when he wrote in Philippians 1:6. Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What does that mean to you? Here's what it means to me. I don't know what you're going through, but here's what Paul would say, man, you are not a victim of chance. You're not a victim of a random circumstance. God says to you, I began a good work in you, and you're my child. And as my child, you are the beneficiary of my perfect plan for your life, a perfect plan that comes from your good and loving Father. And your good and loving Father wants you to know that I'm going to bring it about until it's finished. I'm going to bring it to its completion. And I know for you, child, right now, it may not seem that it's really good. It may seem like everything's going wrong, but know this, it'll all work out right in the end because your heavenly Father is in complete control. Here's the thing, though. Do you believe that? Here and here. Let me tell you why I punted on Thursday and couldn't get settled, and God brought it pretty home clear to me. I was going to talk to you about parenting today and about disciplining children when you're anybody have kids that sometimes drive you nuts. Me too, right? I was going to talk about that, but I couldn't get settled on it. And about halfway through Thursday afternoon, I get a message from Facebook from a parishioner, somebody who goes to our church, a lady. And it was pretty lengthy. And basically, here's the nuts and bolts of it. She said this, I just got back from the Cleveland Clinic, and I found I have a tumor that's deep within my brain. I don't know if it's cancerous or not, and I don't know what to do. How do I pray? Do I pray that it's cancer, Pastor Jeff, so that then maybe they can use radiation and chemo to treat it? But if it's not cancerous, I don't know if there's anything they can do for the tumor since it's deep within my brain. And if it continues to grow, let me ask you something. The Bible says we're all the priesthood of believers. You're the priest now. You're the pastor. What are you going to tell that poor lady? She's worried. She's anxious about it. She said this to me. God is sovereign, though. I think she really believes that. That doesn't mean she never struggles with worry. I'm thinking, okay, God, that was interesting. I got to get the sermon done. And you know what? I started, and I got another phone call from a different parishioner. Just got back from the doctor. Got a bad report from their doctor. It's not good. And I'm like, there are people out in our congregation today who need to hear that God's in control, that God is sovereign, that he's got a plan for your life and it's perfect. Here's the thing. Do you believe that he is sovereign? That's a word that's a big word, right? But I want to highlight it, sovereign. It comes from the Latin. The first part is the word super, which means above. It means God is above and he reigns. God is sovereign. He is in complete control. But do you believe that today, regardless of your circumstance? Let me ask it this way. The way in which you are currently reacting to your what if and your what now, does it back up what you say that you believe in your head and your heart? Or could it be that if you're honest, worry and anxiety today is ruling and reigning over you? Does worry take charge and reign above you this morning? Because if worry and anxiety is controlling you functionally, watch this, anxiety then has become your God. Worry has become your God that you are now worshiping instead of the one true God. See, between the cause of whatever it is that's making you worry and the way you're going to respond to that circumstance, we need to put Jesus there. Because between the cause of my anxiousness and my response must be Jesus. So instead of reacting to the cause, I now respond to Jesus, and that will change how I respond to what's happening. It doesn't mean you ignore the problems that are going on. It doesn't mean that you deny the difficult circumstances you find yourself in. It doesn't mean that everything's going to work out perfect in the end. But it does mean that there will always be an opportunity for you to react anxiously and with worry, or to respond out of a relationship to Jesus. I think when Paul wrote these words, he did so out of a heart of love, knowing that our lives can become filled with worry and anxiousness. And when worry and anxiety begin to rule and reign over us, it's a miserable life. And right now, because of the circumstances that some of you find yourself, you're responding with worry and anxiousness. And it's hurting you emotionally. It's hurting you mentally. It's taking a toll on you physically, relationally, and even spiritually. And if not careful, this idea of anxiety becomes a false god that robs you of your hope for your future. Worry becomes a false god that you bend your knee to in worship. And some of you, as you hear that, you're not raising your hand and saying amen, but you're going, I know, that's me right now, Pastor Jeff. If I'm honest, man, it's consuming my life. How do I break free of this false god worship? Paul told us at the very beginning, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. See, when you and I find our joy in the Lord, hope begins to fill our heart and it dispels the worry and the angst. Hope that God is in complete control. You've got to remember that. You've got to believe that today. Second thing that I want you to remember when you begin to worry is this, that I can respond rightly. I can respond rightly when circumstances come into my life in a God-honoring way. How many of you know somebody that when something comes in their life, they just, and it's pretty tragic or something, they freak out. I mean, they just get really stressed out. They begin to panic. They begin to worry. They become anxious, right? They have a tendency to become very unreasonable. They might become angry. They could become demanding. They might become despondent and pull away. They may lash out at everybody around them because they're just uptight and worried about whatever the circumstance is. See, when you're anxious and stressed out and worn out and freaking out, are you a very reasonable and considerate person? How many of you know that person, right? How many of you know that person that freaks out, that isn't very considerate? How many of you married that person? Don't raise your hand on that one. How many of you divorced that person? Yeah, I know, I remember that person. How many of you work with that person? How many of you are that person? That when life gets weird and it goes a little sideways and you become worried and anxious, you kind of tend to become totally unreasonable and unpleasant to be around because you're stressed out and worried. You begin to make demands of other people that are just simply cray-cray, just absolutely crazy. And nobody can even reason with you because it's impossible to do. See, worry causes us to respond to others in life very poorly. We sometimes even give ourselves permission, or we allow worry to become an excuse to do and say godless things, like spew unkind words that are laced with anger and profanities at somebody that we really love, attempt to numb our anxiety or to dull our worried soul with a six-pack of beer, a food binge, or simply just staying in bed and drawing the curtains all day long. You see, responding to my relationship with Jesus rather than reacting to my cause of worry will allow me to respond rightly, and I got to remember that. And I can respond rightly when I also remember that God's with me. Notice what he says. Remember, don't forget this, he says. The Lord is near. God is close. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. And when you get anxious and you freak out and you stress out, the tendency is a lot of times we often pull away from everybody. We isolate ourselves. Or what's worse is we really want to be around somebody because we're feeling abandoned, we feel all alone. But here's the truth, my friend. There are going to be times in your life where your spouse, where your best friend, your neighbors, your church family can't be with you 24/7 when you're worried and anxious and you feel all alone. But here's the good news. Jesus is. God is always with you. The Bible says this, that Jesus is there. And because he's there, he says, you can cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. I don't know whatever care you have or burden or worry this morning, but know that God is with you. And because you know that God is with you, man, you can talk to God about it. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he's already done. Just pray. Prayer is worry that's been redirected in a different way, in a different direction. You say, but I don't know how to pray. Just talk to God. Just tell God what you need and be specific about it. Be specific. God, I need these thoughts that are swirling in my head that are negative and take me down a path. I need them to stop right now, God. God, my hands are shaking. I can't eat. God, I need you to calm the inner man, the inner woman inside of me today. You know, some of you don't talk to God, I believe, because of the things that you're worried about and you're freaking out about, that you're scared that you might disappoint him, that you ought to have more faith than this. And you don't want to talk to him about it because he might be disappointed. Here's the thing I want you to know. God already knows. It's not like you can go to God and say, okay, God, I'm going to get this off my chest. Here's what's going on, and here's what I think about it. God's not like, no way, Smalls, I had no idea. He's not going to look at you and say, you totally caught me off guard. That's not what God's going to do. You say, well, if that's the case, then why do I need to tell God? Because God wants you, as a child to a father, to admit your dependency upon him. It's where a kid says to the parent, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. I need you to intervene on my behalf, Father, and talk to him about whatever it is that's worrying you. People ask, well, how long do I talk to him about it then? How long do I mean, come on, we're human, right? Some of you, you're good friends. You have good friends, but there are times, right, when you're with somebody and they're acting unrational and they're being unreasonable and they're not being very gentle and they're kind of being harsh. You know because of the circumstance and they're worried and they're anxious. Sometimes they just want to keep hashing it over and over and over and over again. And you're like, I don't want to hear, I just can't take much more of that. That's not God. You can talk to God and pray to God until it changes. Not the circumstance. The circumstance may never change. You pray and you talk to God till your heart changes, till your attitude changes, until God settles his peace on your head and your heart. You just keep talking to him about it. See, when we pray because we're afraid, and the psalmist says, I can put my trust in him. And when I put my trust in him, here's what I can do. I can trade my worries for his peace. Listen to it one more time. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Let me tell you how cool this is. I'm not going to tell you who it is, but there's a person in this room right now who's volunteering in the church right now, who caught me in between first and second service, and it made me aware that they had lost their job this Friday after years of service there. You know what his thought was? I know God's in control. That was a good message I heard in the first service. And he goes, but you know, I know God's in control, but I also am thanking him for what he's already done. He just recently had surgery the week before. God helped him heal faster than most people do. And his comment to me was, I'm thankful that I still had my job that provided insurance for my surgery because I just lost the job Friday. That's a very practical, tell God what you need. Okay, God, I need a job now, but I want to thank you for what you've already done. Thankful that I had the employment when I had to have the surgery, that I had the insurance. Tell God what you need, my friend. Thank him for what he's already done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This is the part I love about this text. God's peace stands guard like a military sentry over your head and your heart. He is going to stop those thoughts. He's going to help calm your spirit as he stands guard over your head and your heart. And some of you need to receive that today. And so we're going to give you the opportunity right now. We're going to give you the opportunity. I'm going to have Christopher Esch is just going to come out and hang out here and play a little bit of piano for us. And this time is your time. I'm going to invite you today to exchange your worries for God's perfect peace. I don't know your circumstance, but I know that you're human, and like me, many of you are probably still reacting to the cause, to the circumstance, instead of responding to Jesus as he comes between the two, the cause and you. And so today I want to give you that opportunity. Third service, the one lady who had emailed me about her brain tumor is going to be here, and we're going to anoint her with oil, and we're going to ask God to do a miracle in her life. Understand this. So here was my answer to her. All I know to do is this, what the Bible tells us. The Bible says in James, if there's anybody who's sick among you, have them come before the church and let the elders of the church lay hands and pray in prayer and faith and anoint them with oil, and the sick person will become well. Here's what I want you to hear me say. That doesn't mean that she'll be healed physically on this side of eternity. Can God do it? Absolutely can. I believe it. I've seen it happen. But he's God and we're not. The Bible simply says this, if you don't ask, you're not going to receive. So what I told her is, you know what? We got to do our part according to the scripture. And that is, we're going to ask our dad, here's what we want. We're specifically going to tell him, God, we would love nothing more than you to just shrink that tumor, divinely heal her. And he might. But if he does it, as she journeys with you, God, heal her heart. Give her your peace that goes beyond her human understanding. When other people look at her and say, how can you be so calm? How can you, when you have this tumor inside of you and it's growing, and I can't explain it to you other than God's peace is in you. Maybe that's what you need today. Whatever your circumstance is. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask that you would all stand. And if you want to come pray, maybe you don't need anybody to pray with you. You're like, no, but I just need some time alone with God. I want to invite you to come over here in front of this wall and on these steps. You can kneel, you can pray, and just say, God, I want to bring this to you. I've got some worries. I've been carrying it too long. It's robbing me of my strength for tomorrow, and I need to lay that at the cross. I need to lay that at your feet. Maybe some of you need somebody to pray for you. Maybe today you're looking for healing. It may be physical. It may be emotional. It may be mental. And you'd like to be anointed with oil and have people gather around. We won't embarrass you. We're just going to lay our hands on you and pray. We're going to put our faith down beside your faith and say, God, as your kids, we're asking you, Dad, would you intervene? That's all we're doing. And if that's you, then I want you to feel free to come. But we're not going to sing. We're not going to do anything. So here's the deal. I don't want to make this an emotional thing. If nobody comes, that's cool. I got to do my job as a pastor. Let's give you the opportunity. So if you want to come and pray, come and pray now. Just step out from where you're at. Come along the front, and we'd be glad to anoint you. Or if you want to pray, you can kneel and pray. Elders, if you're here, you can come. Pastors, if you'll join me, as people have come and prayed. The rest of you, you can remain standing. You can come and pray with somebody. If you want to just have a seat, because we're not done yet, but if you want to just seat and be, if you'll be mindful, that would be great. I would appreciate that. Thank you for being patient and for praying and giving people time and space. And there may be some of you like, I should have went up there. It's not too late. After the service is over, you can come up. We'll be glad to pray with you, to anoint you with oil if that's what needs to be done. But I want to thank those of you who did come for being obedient as God tugged on your heart. Just doing what the scripture says. And then let God be God. But our job is to ask, because we'll never receive if we don't. And so I thank you for that. Before you go, though, I want to wrap this message up because it wasn't quite done. You can stay standing; it won't take long. I want to tell you about the dynamic testimony that when we get this right in our lives, when we truly understand what Paul was saying in verses 4-7, the dynamic testimony that offers us to a world that needs light in their darkness. As I thought about it, I'm like, God, what if you walked it backwards? And that's what I did. So I went from verse 7, instead of going from 4-7 like we did today, I went to verse 7 and walked it back to verse 4. And I want to show you what it meant a lot to me. I hope it means a lot to you. Because there's going to be people that are going to come up to you in the midst of your circumstance when they used to be complaining, used to be down all the time, and all of a sudden they see this change of attitude, this change of heart. They see this energy, this life that was gone before. And they're wondering, what makes the difference? Or maybe your circumstance never improved, and yet you've changed. You're different. And people are saying, how can that be? How is it possible for you to have such hope when you're going through everything that's going on in your family, in your life? And here's what Paul would say. Well, I've experienced a peace that goes beyond human understanding. I can't explain it to you if I tried, but there's something that God did supernaturally. Even though my circumstance changed, He did this in my experience. But what did you do? I uploaded, I unloaded my worries to God. I just told God what was going on, and I prayed about it. Yes, I'll admit to you, there are moments that I felt alone. I wasn't sure if God cared, but then I remembered. I remembered this truth from the scriptures, that God is with me. And when I remembered that God is with me, I made this choice that I was going to lean in to the promise of his presence. Because God is with me, I don't have to freak out. I don't have to get all anxious. I don't have to become worried and stressed all the time. Because I have settled it in my head and my heart, I know and I believe that God is in complete control. And if he is in complete control, then I know that God's got me. And my friend, if God's got me, then he's got this too. And if that's true, I can have joy in him. Walk it back this week and just see what God does when you yield and you humble and you come to him. Go with God, church. He's going to go with you. And be encouraged today. We love you. We'll see you next Sunday.